think on to something that Richard was saying last week. But it came as part of that prophecy that I gave earlier on. I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes God triggers things, some memories, and they spark things off, and then you move off in a certain direction. And as we were sitting here this morning just praising it, an idea came to my mind that I haven't thought of for a long, long time, and I can't give you the details for this, but I remember reading many years ago when I was a very young Christian of a man who lived way back kind of in the 1800s or maybe 1700s. And he was a man who was very diligent in praying and seeking the Lord. And some people discovered that he had a little habit. And his habit was this. He lived in the days when people would write letters using a quill and ink, that kind of way. And when they wanted to turn the page, they would either use a blotter to do it or they would shake sand on it. But this man used neither. Because when he got to the end of a page, instead of doing the quick way, he would wait for it to dry. And while it dried, he would pray. And I can remember someone telling me this story and using this little phrase. And they said, it's that kind of habit that drives prayer into the nooks and crannies of our life. Let me explain what nooks and crannies are. I don't know whether I can, actually. It means that the little obscure corners, the little places where you would normally not think to visit. Maybe you've got a garden like this, and there are some parts of it that you never, ever go to that part of the garden because there's really nothing much there. But what it was saying about this man is that he had this habit which drove prayer into the nooks and crannies of his life, if you like, into the obscure corners of his life. And it just triggered something, and that kind of was gave the flow for that word that I shared earlier on. But I want to do something. I've just pinched my wife's Bible, which you might not even know it's gone yet. But I've got it because I wanted to use the Old King James Version. And have we got the Old King James Version on there? Okay. Let me see how well you do with this. I want you to turn to the book of Jesus, please. They're getting there. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. I often think it must have been an amazing thing for young Jesus as a young boy when they were hearing stories from Joshua to keep on hearing his name coming up like this, and whether God used part of this to kind of show him the way in which he would bring deliverance to his people and bring them into their inheritance. And the book of Joshua really is an amazing book. Richard made mention of it, I think it was last week when we were together, and he pointed out that Joshua sometimes got it wrong. Well, he did, because all human beings get things wrong. But Joshua can be what we call a type or a picture of Jesus. And there are parts of Joshua's life which illustrate the way in which Jesus leads us in a very powerful way. And that's why I've asked if we can have the book of Joshua, chapter 1, with the King James Version, so that you can follow. Because what I want to do, I don't want to make this into an English lesson, but I want to distinguish for you between the words thee and you. Now, it may be that folks are here who don't have English as their first language, who will understand this actually much better than English people, because we have lost the word thou and thee from the English language. It appears in poetry occasionally, but that's about it, and some old hymns. But it meant something different to you. You see, you is plural. It means you, all of you. It's a big word, you. But thou is very particular. Thou means you personally and nobody else. And we've lost this. And there are times in the Bible where in the same sentence, Jesus will use both the word thou and you. So obviously he was making a distinction. There were times when he switched from talking to everybody and then focused his attention upon one person that he was speaking to. And I want to, I don't know that this will take very long, but I just want to take part of the story of Jesus, Joshua, and show you what I think is a wonderful picture of the way that God wants to lead us. Imagine that the promised land that God had promised to the people of Israel is really like your life. Your soul in its fullest growth, not just as you are now, but as you can be, if you like, the whole of your life. And what's going to happen here is God is going to speak to these people, and he's going to bring them into this land so that they can enjoy it in the way it ought to be enjoyed. Because this land, to begin with, is filled with wrong things. It's filled with wrong habits. It's filled with the wrong people. It's filled with powers that ought never to have been there. In fact, in one part of the Bible, it doesn't just speak about God giving the land to Israel. It actually says that the land is vomiting out its inhabitants. That's strong language. The people were so vile that it was as though the land were just needed to get rid of them. I don't want to be graphic, but that's what happens. If your body takes something in that's not good for you, that are kind of certain procedures built into your body, and it will get rid of it violently. Okay? I'm not going to go into any more detail. but God said of the land that it was getting rid of its inhabitants like that. It couldn't stomach them anymore. It was getting rid of them. But that isn't quite the way it comes through here in Joshua chapter 1. And I want to read it to you, and if it's behind me here, if you've got your own version, if you can kind of look at both at the same time, please, by all means, do that. But if not, just concentrate on what's behind me. And I want to make out these points now. This is Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Moses, while he was alive, had given a prophecy. And his prophecy was that God would raise up another leader like himself, and that he would lead the people. And the short-term fulfillment of that was this man named Joshua. But the long-term fulfillment of that was actually Jesus. Jesus was the man like Moses who became the mediator of another covenant, who would lead his people into the life that God had prepared for them. Okay? That's the language I want to use, so you can keep that idea in your mind. So it says here in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou. Who is God speaking to when he says thou? He's speaking to Joshua. God did not give to the people of Israel a command to conquer the land. He gave to Joshua the command to promise to conquer the land. The only way the people would conquer the land is if they followed Joshua. Are you beginning to get this picture? Your life spreads out before you. Even if you're old, there's part of your life that you've not yet entered into. There are experiences that you've not yet had. Let me say this particularly. I'm thinking maybe of some of the teenagers who are here, or maybe people of that kind of age. There's something you need to be aware of, and we parents need to be aware of this and pray for our children as well. And that is that when someone gives their life to the Lord, maybe in their early years or in their early teens, it's absolutely genuine. It's authentic. God receives that absolutely. But as that person grows, as their life expands, if they don't keep giving their life to God, what's going to happen is that the life that they gave to God will now actually only represent a portion of the person that they have now become. And sadly, you get this from time to time. You'll meet people who, they're mature people. They're in their 30s and their 40s, and their experience of the Lord really it's like a kind of a case of suspended growth. They haven't really gone on since they were 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. They've not spread out, they've not conquered the land. There's a little bit of their life which they gave to God, and often if you talk to them, you can actually touch that bit of their life. And there'll be response to it, and they'll hear it, and you'll be able to talk about the things that were real for them. And they won't fight you, but somehow it's all in the past. It's something that really no longer has relevance for them. We need to be sure that as we go on in our life, as we go on in growth, as we go on in our understanding, we go on in our relationship with God. It says of the Lord Jesus, I think this is in Luke's Gospel, it gives a little, very brief description of him, and then it says something like this, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Can you hear that phrase? I'll see if I can say it again. That Jesus increased in stature, that's to say, he grew bodily. And in wisdom, that's to say, he grew intellectually. And in favor with God, that's to say, he grew spiritually. And in favor with man, that's to say, in his relationships with other people. He wasn't a case of arrested growth. He wasn't someone who had an experience at a certain point and then got stuck there. He grew. He kept on receiving the life that God was giving to him, and consequently, he didn't end up as a little person inside a big suit. He ended up as someone who completely filled the new clothes that God had given to him. That's just a picture. But we do need to be going on and not just rely on an encounter that we had with God 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. We need to be going on. Otherwise, we shall get to the place where the bit of territory that God actually rules over is tiny in comparison to what our life has become. And that is not the way that God intends us to live. That is not the way he intended these people to live. He was going to bring them into their land, and he said he would do it steadily. He said he wouldn't do it all at once. He would do it stage by stage. This isn't imperfection. This is actually going from one degree of perfection to another degree of perfection. This is going from glory to glory, which is what the Scripture says we are supposed to do. We're not supposed to go from something which isn't glorious to something which is. I know we've got some choruses that say that, but they're not right. And what the Bible says is that we're being transformed from glory to glory. So when we're born again, we begin gloriously, and our life is filled with the glory of God. But that isn't the end, that's the beginning. We go on from glory to glory to glory. And there's other things. We go on from faith to faith, and we go from grace to grace. There's progress in these things. But to begin with, it's perfect at its beginning. And for these people, they were perfectly ready to be the people that God intended them to be. And then God begins to speak to the person who is going to be their leader. They will need this man's guidance. They will need this man's direction. They will need this man's agenda. They'll need this man's strategy to conquer this land. They don't just get to the edges of the Jordan and Joshua says, well, go and find yourself a bit of land and kind of conquer the people and set. No, it doesn't work like that. God is going to give this land to them under the authority of Joshua. What's going to happen is that the law of God is going to come upon this territory, bit by bit by bit. As their life grows, as their experience grows, the idea is that they will grow with it. In fact, and this is where it kind of links with a little bit of something that Richard said last time. It actually says that the casualties that they received at Ai, I think Richard said 25. I think that the Bible says about 36. Well, maybe 36 is about 25. So maybe Richard was right. I think. The reason I want to say this is this. According to the record we have in the Scripture, they are the only casualties that Israel sustained. In the whole of the conquest of the Promised Land, The only casualties they suffered were at Ai, when there were 36 who died. There's another list later on in the book of Joshua where there's a list of 32 kings, 32 city-states with their armies that were destroyed and brought under God's authority. But the whole conquest of the land, if you like, only had in the whole history of it, only should ever have had at the very most 36 failures. Just the 36 men. They were intended to go from victory to victory to victory to victory. They were intended never to know what defeat was. Actually, we were intended to go from victory to victory without ever knowing what defeat is. If we do sustain victory, defeat, that isn't the end of the story. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. God has that in hand already, but that's, if you like, that's his emergency plan. The idea really is, John writes this in his letter, he said, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." Can you see that's a kind of an additional, that's a safety valve clause, isn't it? Added onto it. If any man sin, the norm is that they don't. They will know from victory to victory. Now, if you say, "Well, now this is it, I've got to the end of this story, I can't keep up with this because this isn't my experience." It isn't been my experience either. But this is the norm. This is how God intends us to live our lives. Going on, being led by our Joshua. And if we learn to let our Joshua lead us, then we will know victories. And we will see the rule of God spreading. One kind of verse of scripture that came to mind when I was sharing earlier on was this from Isaiah, when it speaks of Jesus and the famous thing about God giving us a son. And it says, "And the government shall be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end." Do you remember that phrase? Not just of his kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. It will go on growing and growing and growing. It will go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And in you it will go on. And as your life develops, it will go on. Now let me see if we can see what God said to these people. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot," that's plural, all of them, "every place that the sole of their foot lands," this is what he says, "that I have given to you." That's plural, says the Lord. So God has, in a sense, a different plan for every single one of these individuals. Can you see that? He had a different inheritance, actually, for each one of these individuals. Many, many years ago, I was asked to speak to a CU at a school of a group of people who had responded at a Billy Graham crusade. And I was given the topic to speak on, "Where do we go from here?" And I conducted an experiment, and maybe I'll conduct it with you, but you just do it in your mind. I got them to kind of get up and do it, okay? All right, suppose I were to give you a series of instructions and you carried it out. Suppose I were to say, stand up, turn 90 degrees to the left. See if you can do it in your mind. 90 degrees to the left, I want you to take one pace. I want you to take 90 degrees to the right. I want you to take 10 paces. I want you to stop. I want you to, there won't be another sermon like this anywhere in the country today, I promise you. I want you to stop. Now I want you to turn 90 degrees to the right. I want you to walk 20 paces. I want you to stop. I want you to turn right 90 degrees. I want you to take 10 paces. I want you to stop. I want you to turn left 90 degrees. I want you to take 6 paces. Now imagine in your mind, where are you now? It will be chaos. Except if I have done this right, If I have done this right, Janet Lund will be going through the door. Because Janet was in my mind when I was giving you those directions. I knew where she was. I knew where I wanted to get her to. So I was giving her instructions to get her from that place to that place. The rest of you, who knows where you are? The point I'm making is that God will direct your life personally. There isn't a standard model for this. The only standard thing about the model is that you must let Joshua be your leader. You must let Jesus guide you and instruct you. Let's go on a little bit. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee. Can you see that? Who is he speaking to? Yeah. He didn't say no man will be able to stand before you. He said no man will be able to stand before thee. Are you following me? He promised Joshua absolute victory. Jesus has absolute victory. He will lead your life perfectly as long as you follow him. This promise blesses you and is a blessing to you, in a sense, secondhand. It's only because Joshua will obey the word of God. It's only because Joshua will do what he says that those who follow him will benefit from what Joshua has gained. This is why we need a savior. We don't need a map. We need a savior. We need someone who will direct us, someone that we can follow. Okay. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. My Bible tells me that he lives in the power of an indissoluble life. That he is constantly interceding in the power of an endless life. That's Jesus, not Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. These are promises given to Joshua, and I'm really glad about this, because I'd rather these promises have been given to Jesus and he looks after them than they be given to me and I lose one. Or forget where I've put it. Or don't do quite what I'm supposed to do. I'd rather all these instructions were given to him. These are safer in Joshua's hands than they are in my hands. Do you feel the same? Yeah. These promises are safest in Joshua's hands. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto all this people shalt thou, Joshua, divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So Joshua Jesus is going to give to each one of the people their own unique portion. It won't be the same as anybody else's. The path won't be the same as anybody else's. You will have to listen personally to what Joshua is saying to you. He is the guarantor of this covenant. He is the guarantor that this land will be brought under God's authority. He is the guarantor. But what you must do is you must listen to him. Goes on to say this, only be thou, this is to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now Paul drew out the word prosper. Prosper means that the thing that you've intended to happen happens. It's not frustrated. It doesn't fall short. The plan becomes real. That's what it really means. God has a plan for each one of us. He's put it into the hands of Joshua for us. I'm glad again he hasn't given it to me. There's a really old, Janet will know it, an old kind of hymn that talks about this, and it says that God has the key. If other hands should hold the key, or if he handed it to me, I should be sad. Yeah. Joshua has the key. Joshua has the plan. He goes on, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written there. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It says, doesn't it, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in the book of Isaiah, it says, he shall not, what does it say? He shall not be disappointed, he shall not give up, or something like that. And the isles wait for his law. It's really saying that this plan is safe in his hands. Now, you may think that I'm kind of really going overboard with this, but I just want to make the point here that God is giving these directions to Joshua Jesus. He is the one who is responsible for seeing these things through. Our responsibility is to respond to his responsibility. Our responsibility is to tuck in behind him and let him take us where he will. When they conquered Jericho, do you remember this? When they conquered Jericho, it actually says that the wall fell down and every single one of them went up straight before him. Do you remember that, anybody? You didn't have to go around anything because they had been led so perfectly that they were on exactly the right spot for the next part of the battle. God will direct us. He will direct us if we trust him. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Now he's beginning to speak to the people, Joshua, Jesus. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for in 3 days we shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this rest, and you given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye, that's all of you, shall pass before your brethren armed and the mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on the side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Do you want to go on with God? These are the words that you must take to your heavenly Joshua. You must personally come to your heavenly Joshua, and you must say to him, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. It's the only way. It is the only way. The only way that you can fill to the full the destiny that God has for you, the whole of the land that's spread before you. The only way is if you are willing to come to your Jesus Joshua and say, everything that you say, I will do. And wherever you send me, I will go. Success now is guaranteed for these people. And success is guaranteed for us if we'll follow this pattern. According as we hearken unto Joshua and Moses and all things, so we will hearken to thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be thou strong and of a good courage. That's the people of Israel actually saying to Joshua, you do it. You do it. We give you full consent, full-hearted consent. We give you our amen to speak to us, to direct us, to lead us in this way. And God will fill, I believe this is what he said to us earlier, God will fill all the nooks and the crannies of your life. He'll fill the bits that nobody else ever notices. But it's all part of your inheritance. Every little corner of the garden, every secret part that nobody else knows, God wants to fill it. He wants his kingdom, his perfect rule, the increase of it to spread into every part of our lives. And the only way we shall do it is not by personal heroics, not because we have been brave or because we've picked up some skills along the way and we know how to do this and we know how to... The only way we shall ever get to this is if we listen to what our Joshua Jesus is saying to us and obey him. Amen.
Definition of convocation. I don't know how to define it. I'll tell you what that means in a minute. But I wanted to, because we're all a convocation. Let me read this verse to you from Ephesians, please. And it's because it's the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians. You might miss it because there's been lots of complicated things going on beforehand. But this is truly remarkable, what I'm going to read now. And then I'll go back over a few things and then come back to it. It says, talking about the church, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. Isn't that remarkable? Talking about us, the church, were his body, that's not new, were his body, but the fullness of him who fills all things. In the men's meeting a little while ago, I was in a group with Dave here, and quite innocently he asked for a vision of the church. What's the vision of the church? You know, and this is a bit of an old chestnut. How are you going to define what the vision of the church is? So after a while, I smiled a bit and I had a go. Because this was fresh with me then. It has been since. But I defined it wrongly. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of him who fills all things all in all. And that's incorrect. Compare it to what I've just read in the scriptures. The Lord, through Paul, is saying that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? Anyway, so what do you do next after you get to that? Well, you think about it for a few weeks, and you think, this is remarkable. Lord, I hadn't understood. When we come together, potentially there are such wonderful things going on. Wonderful, wonderful things. I want to read two of the little choruses, the last two that we sang. We like this. We were moving with this one. It says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And then four or five lines from the next one. And that includes me. Just does. It includes me. Anyway, back to this. Let me just read this again. It's about the church, and it says, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's talking about what could go on here. In spiritual terms, every time we meet, every time, and it includes you. So you get to the books and you think, well, the church wasn't a new idea. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. The Lord talks about it. Paul was original when he talked about a body being the Lord's body. It's just the Lord has his own body, but it's representative of a man. That's a way of describing the church. But let's go back to the Old Testament, and it talks in Leviticus 23 about the feasts of the Lord, and it talks about a convocation. And a convocation is a group of people called together to decide something, to do something. If you look in the Oxford Dictionary, it'll talk about a university convocation. It only happens now. But it's the graduates where they get them together and they want to make some sort of decision. Yeah, that doesn't really help us. Other than to suggest that a convocation is not just somebody dragged in off the street. It's people that know a lot. They've had lots and lots of dealings with the Lord. He's fashioned them as he wants, and then he puts you in his body, the church. Yeah? We're a convocation. We know a lot. A lot's gone on. But like the school children asked Ron, well, what's next? And your illustration of turn left, three steps forward. Brilliant. I think that might be a good definition of convocation. Because we all know him. We all know and trust the Lord Jesus. He's got us to this point, but now what? Well, get him together. Get him to hear me. Get him to move. And get them to move in spiritual realms, in the heavenlies, because we understand there are principalities and powers. How are we going to move, change things in this world? Well, it will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. It will be, because there's a scripture in Revelation that says, they overcame him, the devil, through the blood of the Lamb. We've somehow got to find that. I don't say that we have to repeat those phrases every time we pray, or maybe we do. That's not the issue. Somehow, if we're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, all that he achieved in his perfect life, his perfect death, resurrection, all the complete happiness, fulfillment, everything that happened when he presented that blood to the Father, it's done. It's done. And as we come into that, we're really moving. We've got currency in the heavenlies. God does control things, and he does it from the heavenlies, if you like. But if we're moving with him, we'll see things change in our lives. And we've got to. We've got to. We've got to do it. People put out of action medically. We've got to help them. They might have the medical conditions, but don't be put out of action. People paralyzed because of this or that. No. We're the church together. We can move things. We must. If we're going to come up into our inheritance together, we've got to follow our Joshua. Perfect preparation, convocation, holy group, call together. Can we have a look at this very briefly? I think we can do it in 5 minutes. Leviticus 23. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to challenge your thinking. It's what I want to do. Always it's our thinking. Always. Because if the Lord can get us asking questions or thinking, if he can catch our attention, our interest, we're flying. We're okay. We're going. Do you know? And the question is, why did they used to have feasts in the Old Testament? You know, they had, for maybe a week, they had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Why a week, Lord? And why did you call it unleavened bread? Well, there's an answer. I think I want them to think about what they're doing. I want the children to ask, why are you doing that? I want you to have an answer. It's really, really important. But first feast, it was the Feast of the Passover. Now, you know the Passover. Huge, huge things done in the Spirit. And they came into it and benefited. I better not get into that, but you can read about it. But what's the Passover about? Well, it's a covenant, a promise of life for you by blood, through blood, through presented blood. A covenant of life for you through blood. Interestingly enough, that covenant, that feast happens one day. Hugely important. They remember it for one day. What goes on for 7 days starts the day before, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Wow, what's this about, Lord? This must be really big. You give 7 days to that, 1 day to the Passover. Well, unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's about me, if you like. We've put away sin. We've had sin dealt with for us. Sin is now no problem. What's left was me, just me. And that takes 7 days of unleavened bread. The father of the house, the man of the house, had to get his light and he had to hunt around and find any bits of leaven, yeast, we're talking about yeast, in the house. Get rid of it for these 7 days. Move it. Don't eat any bread, any cakes cooked with leaven. Why, Lord? It's because I want you to ask the question. I want you to ask why. Why? Okay, yeast is good, quite like yeast. But for 7 days, get rid of the yeast from your house and ask me why. Yeast is to represent flesh. Just me, my bright ideas, my good ideas, my bad ideas. It's flesh. It's trusting in my flesh, trusting in me. Yeah. For the high flyers, for the leaders, the natural talent, it's all very good, but it's not good enough. God, get rid of it. You cannot trust in natural gifting. You can't. You can't. Because you've got to be a spiritual being. You've got to add your weight into the church, and you've got to hear the Lord as he speaks, and you've got to go with him, and boy, we'll move some stuff then. We really will. Yeah? We really will begin to move some stuff. Why am I saying this? It's because I'm hearing it. It's happening now. It really is happening now. Get in on it. Whenever we get moving, and the Lord gives us a little key, it's not even detailed, but people start to feel warmed in a certain way in their heart, or they start to move that way. We'll go with them, and often he's giving us keys to break situations that will paralyze individuals. Paralyze them. They're good enough people, can't get out of it. Might show itself in all sorts of ways, but the church, if she's going to come up into her full promise, ministry, revelation, we've got to tackle these things and break them. That's why we're here. That's why the Lord's got us a holy convocation. Holy convocation. There's more feasts. There's one of them, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was handy yesterday. I asked Ron the question, and he pulls it up on an iPad, the answer. I've been struggling with this for a couple of weeks. They had to remember that they were brought out of a foreign land. It's all in Exodus. Phenomenal book, Exodus. But they had to remember it. And sometime later on, feasts were appointed where they'd have to think and remember what happened to their forefathers. Yep. And Feast of Tabernacles. In Egypt, they used to live in stone houses, apparently. A bit cooler, quite pleasant. Very much linked with the earth. When they moved into the desert, they lived in tents. And the whole thing was to represent heavenly living. Manna come out of the heavens. Food provided everything for you. Incidentally, on the sixth day, you can have two lots, so you're not overburdened with work on the seventh. I just want you free. Come and give yourself to me. You don't have to do anything, but do turn up. Holy convocation, get there. It was a Sabbath for them. Perhaps it still works for us. Just don't shove extra things into Sunday. Let's just be there for him. The priests, as you read through how much blue, color blue, heavenly, was involved in the priest garment, there was a lot. And apparently, each person had a little bit of blue, or they were told to get a bit of blue on their own garment. Why? Just to ask the question, Dad, why this bit of blue? You're a heavenly people. You're part of a special people. You're God's people. There's a scripture, it says that in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2:19, I think. You're a chosen people, separate, called out for God, for him. Do get together, holy convocation. do follow him, don't fill yourself up with work. Don't. I'll give you the bread. What would he give him? Oh, he gave him meat as well. I'll give it you, but don't fill your time up because it's too important. Your time, too important. Come on, we'll get together and let's see where we can go. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. He used to do that. There's other feasts. Got some notes there, but maybe our time's going. I had a situation last week where I made a complete mess. When are you never going to listen to another idea? When are you never going to listen to another idea? It's when you think you know, isn't it? Somebody said, go and pick him up from 9 Amity Road. Yeah, it's an address in Reading, New Town. 9 Amity Road. I had a struggle with it, 6 or 9, but I went to both. And Dan Raj wasn't in either. So the lady in Amity Road said, oh, it's not Amity Road then, maybe it's Amity Street. Well, it wasn't 9 Amity Street either. So I rang Barrett, oh, it's in the middle of town. Well, where I live, Newtown is in the middle of town. So I'm still not picking up the signs here. Are you kidding me? It was 9 Anstey Road, it's off the Oxford Road. But we made it. And I completely messed it up because I was a day early, so we actually arrived perfectly on time. So everything works to good. But just get this. What do you think you know? Well, you think you know what the church is. I thought I knew what the church was, but it's not. It's not. It's bigger. It's bigger. Boy, it's bigger. This is really significant, and you can be part. You've got to want to be. You've got to, how does it work? Well, it's not about detail. It's not. But you've got to want to know, Lord, what is he on about? But I'm moving to, I want to move with this. I want to be significant. I cannot think that I'm just insignificant. Well, you're not. You're not. And this is where significance comes. And it's not through natural gifting. All that's got to go. It has to go. Because it'll fill your mind and you won't pick up the treasure. But there's treasure here to be had. And I'm seeing it happen. It's happened. And it's nice to be in that atmosphere. It happened away on a holiday. It happens sometimes when we're together. Sometimes it's hard. Why is it hard in a meeting at the start? Well, there might be reasons. You might come up with reasons. Maybe you come up with reasons. But if we get through that, boy, is that significant. I normally end a bit quick. I could read this scripture from 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Can you see how this fits in with what Ron was saying? He defined convocation for me. Dear, does it matter? Yeah, it might do. It might do. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's a principle, but if you don't use it, it's just a principle. Maybe that's not life. It's not enough. But if you'll pick it up and run with that and use it, that'll bring life to you and it'll bring life to other people as well. It's the church. But principles aren't enough. There's got to be an active using, an active choice, an active, I'm in this one, Lord. I want to be in this.